This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
A preservative is needed in the world because left to itself, our world tends to decompose. It tends to be subject to decay. And I think as we look around our world today, I think we can actually see it happening. We can see it happening right before our eyes. It's almost as if the decay of the world has crested the hill and is now heading downhill full speed ahead. We can see it going on all around us. Our world is almost literally rotting away.
What do you think this world needs in order to not be in shambles? Pastor Dave answers this today in his message. One word, salt. You know that salt adds the exact right protection against food rot or more zip, or just makes you plain thirsty. Think of your life. Are you satisfied? Do you have a sense of purpose? Perhaps it's because you have yet to encounter a person that's salty. Someone that's decided to turn from selfish ways, knows meaning comes from God, and desires more of Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he begins his message, Salt and Light.
Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing through our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. We finished up the section that it's at the beginning of that sermon known as the Beatitudes. We finalized that section. We went through that section which talks about the last beatitude being blessed are those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. So we looked at that. And now we're going to be looking today at verses 13 through 16. And in the Beatitudes, we're given a list of character qualities that make up a Christian. As you look through the Beatitudes, these are qualities or character qualities that should be seen in believers. Of course, none of us demonstrate those things perfectly, but by the power and activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, those qualities, those eight things that we looked at, should be present and growing in our lives. We're to understand our poverty of spirit. We're to mourn over not only our own sin, but the sin of the world around us. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness and so on. And these character qualities can't be lived out in a vacuum. If these qualities are yours, if they are things that are a part of your character and your life, they're going to be visible and they're going to impact the world around you and the relationships that you have. And so Jesus, in this what is generally considered to be the greatest sermon ever recorded, he moves on from this list of character qualities into a way or how a person who displays these qualities will impact the world around him, how these things will affect the world. Jesus tells us what the result should be when Christians are actually living out their faith. And to illustrate the impact of Christian character on the world around us, Jesus uses two metaphors, the metaphor of salt and that of light. These are two very common things, things we come into contact and are exposed to pretty much every single day of our lives. And Jesus was very good at taking ordinary things and giving them deep spiritual application. And with these two very simple illustrations, he gives us in this passage, just a tremendous amount of information on how we as believers should affect the world around us. Something for us to really examine ourselves and see if we are in fact doing that. Because we are supposed to have an effect. The world is meant to know that we're here. So let's read through our passage together. If you would, we're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Again, Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. This is, of course, reading from the ESV version. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As we look at this passage, as we consider these two ideas of being salt and being light, what really we want to focus on is that as believers, when we live by the power of the Spirit in line with the character of the kingdom, we function, as Jesus says here, as both salt and light into this world around us. So we got to kind of look at what is it about salt and what is it about light that Jesus is trying to point at here, that he's trying to bring out so that we understand what it is that we are supposed to do. So let's look first at the idea of salt. And in verse 13, Jesus makes the statement that we are the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. So as Christians, we're supposed to be salty. Now, not in the way that the term is used often today amongst the young people today. I know my kids use the word in a different way than we, the older generation, think about salt. But I looked up salty in the dictionary of slang, and this is what it said. This is what salty means to most of the younger generation today. It means irritated, annoyed, feeling sour, or supercilious. So some of you here never thought of that definition of salty. Others are probably nodding their head or at least agreeing inside because that's how they use that word on a daily basis. And then there's some of you who now want to know what the definition of supercilious is. Look it up. But Jesus is clearly not instructing his church to come across as irritated or annoyed. That's not what he is getting at. So what did he mean when he told his followers that they are, and then certainly by extension, we as his followers here in 21st century United States, Long Island, Riverhead, what is it that we are, what is he instructing us to do by calling us the salt of the earth? What are we supposed to take from that analogy? Well, there's three main things that salt does that I want to touch on here briefly. And number one, we need to understand that salt is a preservative. Salt is a preservative. Now, we don't think about salt as a preservative as much today because we now have the advent of refrigeration. So we have Frigidaire, so we can throw our steaks or things or chicken or whatever into the refrigerator or the freezer, and that will keep it good for an extended period of time. So we don't use salt as much for that purpose today. But back in Jesus's day, they didn't have any refrigeration. They didn't have any of that. And so the way they would keep their meat from rotting was they would rub salt into it, or they would soak it in a salt water, a saline solution. This was still done in more remote areas of the world all the way up into the 20th century. If you've ever watched any of the old movies, I tend to be a fan of the time of history with the old sailing ships, in the Napoleonic era. And, they would always have these big barrels that were filled with what they'd call salt beef. It was basically just beef that was just soaking in a salt solution that would keep it from spoiling in the months that they were at sea. One missionary to Africa in the 20th century, described this idea of how they needed to take care of their meat like this. He said, this was absolutely imperative. Under the high temperatures of the region, decay and decomposition of meat was astonishingly rapid. We had no winter weather or cool frosty nights to chill the meat. Besides this, he said, swarms of ubiquitous flies soon hovered over the butchered carcasses. The only way to prevent them from ruining the meat was to soak the slabs of meat in a strong solution of salt. And so that understanding that salt is used or has been used certainly throughout history as a preservative is crucial to grasping what Jesus is trying to tell us here as the body of Christ here in our day. A preservative is needed in the world because left to itself, our world tends to decompose. It tends to be subject to decay. And I think as we look around our world today, I think we can actually see it happening. We can see it happening right before our eyes. It's almost as if the decay of the world has crested the hill and is now heading downhill full speed ahead. We can see it going on all around us. Our world is almost literally rotting away. Certainly the world was created perfect as God created everything, and we see that in Genesis 1 and 2, the world was created perfect, but then as soon as Genesis 3 happened, as soon as sin entered into the picture, decay came along with it. The world eventually got so bad, if you know the book of Genesis, that God wiped out the entire population of the world except for 8 people, Noah and his family, and they were given a completely fresh start. And even with that fresh start, the decomposition began again very quickly, leading to the story that we know of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that were destroyed because of their ungodliness. And they were told in Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus talks about the approaching end, that the end times, it will once again be, it says, as in the days of Noah. And I'll tell you what, it's certainly looking pretty close to it as we look around today. So our world is continually heading toward decay. But we as the church, and also as individual Christians within the church, we are to act as a preservative to this deteriorating and disintegrating world. We're the salt that needs to be rubbed into the meat of the world or the flesh of the world to stop the decomposition. And we do that when we display the character qualities that we saw just ahead of this, when we display the character of the kingdom. When we live a life of holiness, it's a reproach to the sin of those around us. You may have had a situation or know of a situation where people are, you know, maybe in the workplace or whatever, they're together and they're kind of telling dirty jokes or they're just talking with very foul language. And then, you know, a particular person walks in, maybe a Christian walks in or just someone at least that they respect greatly. Someone walks in that has a more, for lack of a better term, holy demeanor, and they tend to, you know, stop. They will watch themselves in front of the Christian who has displayed holy character when they wouldn't otherwise. Of course, that isn't always the case, but that does happen. I've seen that happen. It's funny. We have people that come here, to check the meters, the electric meters, people that come when they were working on the parking lot, different things. And I come out and I'll talk to them. And, you know, invariably, these workmen, a lot of them are very used to having foul language, speaking foul language. And they'll be talking to me and I won't say anything, but they'll shout out, you know, throw out a few choice words and I don't react to it. But then they all of a sudden realize they're talking to the pastor. And they go, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Pastor. I'm so sorry." And I'm like, you know, it's okay. We know whatever. But that's, they feel that. Even though they don't know me, they kind of have that feeling of, I shouldn't do that in front of the pastor. It's not that I or other people are acting, you know, judgmentally or self-righteous, but the testimony of a Christian's life should make ungodly talk seem inappropriate. It should seem like it doesn't belong in that place. You know, I have an illustration of this in my own life, and it's not a credit to me, but when I was younger, you know, when I was an older teen, there was a particular young lady that I knew vaguely. I didn't know her well, but I knew her vaguely, and I thought she was very attractive, and I thought, I kind of had her on this pedestal. Maybe I didn't know her well enough to know her faults, but she seemed like an incredibly godly young lady, and seemed to be, and that godliness of her was quite attractive to me. Actually, that's what ended up ultimately attracting me to my wife sometime later, but I very much thought of her as like, she's the pinnacle, right, this young lady, and there was no relationship between us. I didn't know her very well, but a few years later, I kind of came into a circle where I got to see this young lady again, and we ended up going out a few times on a couple of dates, and it never really went anywhere. But anyway, we went to a movie one night, and the movie, by the standard of what the world finds appropriate now, was not that bad. But there were a few inappropriate moments in it, I didn't know going in, but we sat down in this movie, and now some things that I probably, because I wasn't really walking solidly with the Lord at the time, I probably would have laughed off with my friends. With this girl next to me, I felt like, you know, I wanted to crawl under the seat in front of me because her either real or perceived holiness in my mind made this like, this should not be. We should not be here. So this is, you know, the holy life acts as a preservative. Of course, for those of us who are Christians, we certainly should know that God is always with us. So we should always respond that way and be careful of the things we take into our minds and into our hearts. Now, so salty believers are the people that are striving for holiness are going to elevate the general moral atmosphere of the world around them. It is just going to happen. Salty believers are the preservative of the world. Now, of course, our goal is not simple moral reform. That is not the goal. But the impact of the salty believer goes beyond that. It doesn't do less than that, but it does go beyond that. Because salt is not only a preservative, but salt also is a spice. Salt is a condiment. It's something we put on our food to get more flavor. My son, Samuel, my youngest, Samuel is someone who loves salt so much that he'll put salt on his salt. I mean, he is a salt fiend. Nothing ever has enough salt on it. He always needs more salt. So we put salt on to add flavor to our food. And so Christianity, like that, should add tremendous flavor and zest to life. Salt makes bland things taste more savory. Salt makes things that may be unappetizing become sometimes even enjoyable. And let's face it, without salt, popcorn is styrofoam, okay? Without salt, popcorn is totally useless. So we're to be salty because we've been given abundant life in Christ. You know, Jesus didn't come so we could have a life of bland, you know, mediocrity. And I don't mean mediocrity in the worldly sense, but just that we're just He came that we would have life and to the full. That doesn't just mean when we get to heaven, although it includes that certainly, and that is to the extreme. But we should have a life full of zest and flavor right now here on this earth. And the truth is, many people today, for many people, life is tediousness. It's just tedious. They strive to make it through the day so that they can go home and dull their mind by binge watching some show on Netflix. Or they struggle to get through the week. They live for the weekend so they can kind of numb themselves on alcohol or partying or whatever. This is a large group of our people in our world that just looking for anything to distract them from what they perceive as the meaninglessness of life. There's no purpose. And without meaning and purpose, joy is hard to come by. But that shouldn't be the case for a believer. How many of you know somebody that, whatever the situation, when they walk in the room just brightens up because they just have a joy? I mean, I'm sure, you know, some of you know people like that, right? Hopefully some of you are people like that. And then you also probably know people that whenever they walk in a room, there seems to be a rain cloud over their head, right? There's no joy, there's everything. Some of us are probably one and some of us are probably the other. But if we are the other, we need to realize that the gospel, the truth of God, should bring joy to our life. It doesn't mean everything is always happy, everything's always sunny. But we should realize that we have purpose, that we have a God who loves us, and we are able to, through the truth that we know in here, we should have joy. We should have a zest for life. Again, all of us have different personalities. Not all of us are going to be extroverts. But what we need to think about is, what's our demeanor and our attitude in general towards others that we're putting on display as we're going about our daily business? Christians should be the kindest people. Christians should be the hardest workers. Christians should be the most attentive students. We should be adding flavor to our surroundings. And as a side effect of that flavor that comes with salt, the third thing about salt is that salt creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. You know, I love pretzels, right? I love even like those little sourdough, Utz's sourdough pretzels. They're great. I love pretzels. It's one of my favorite snacks to just nosh on as we're just hanging out at home. Although I don't frequent bars, but I do know that generally speaking, if you go to a bar, at least it used to be, that you know they have a little thing of pretzels or peanuts sitting on the bar that, you know, are complimentary. If you're just sitting there, you can pop some pretzels or peanuts. And the real reason for that, it seems like it's nice. Oh, that's so nice. They give us some pretzels. Well, now they have a reason for putting the pretzels or the peanuts. They make sure it's a salty snack because while you're there eating the free peanuts or the free pretzels, it's making you thirsty. And they're thinking they're going to give a little bit on the pretzels and they're going to make a lot more on the beer that you're going to order after you get thirsty, right? So that's a marketing strategy because everyone knows that salt creates thirst. And Jesus made people thirsty. He made people thirsty for himself. He made people thirsty for God. We see this with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 as he's talking to Nicodemus, who was a very educated leader of Israel, a spiritual leader of Israel. And we saw him, that hunger toward God. Mary Magdalene, a troubled woman, had all kinds of issues, but she was just drawn to him. She was thirsty for what he had to offer. We certainly see that in the apostles. You know, where else were they going to go? He had the words of eternal life. He made them thirsty. And when we live a life that reflects the character of the kingdom, a life that is reflected in those Beatitudes at the beginning of this chapter, if when we do that, people will be drawn to Jesus because they get thirsty, and then he will present them with living water that will quench any thirst. He brings fulfillment to life where otherwise, for many people, it's just drudgery. I was also going to add on here, a fourth thing about salt is that it raises blood pressure. But a lot of you already know how to help raise other people's blood pressure. So we'll leave that one go. But the life of a salty believer is a beautiful thing. But salt can't have its effect. It can't do what it's supposed to do if it stays in the salt shaker. It needs to be poured out and it needs to be rubbed into the world. Again, we're to be in the world, not of it, but we are to be in it. We are to be involved in the life of our community. And I do believe that's an area where our church needs to grow. We need to be more visible in the community. They need to see us being involved so they know who we are and they know that we care. The question is, are we spreading enough salt to make people thirsty for Jesus? Are we even salty at all? The questions we have to ask ourselves. Jesus said in the second half of verse 13, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, talking about literal salt, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Salt cannot, it doesn't wear out and become less salty. But, you know, salt can't become not salt. But what can happen is salt could be diluted with other substances so that the actual taste of the salt itself can't be determined anymore. It's too overly diluted with other things. And I think that can often happen in the church with professing believers. And that brings us back to verse 8, where Jesus commends and he says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. He's commending someone with a pure and undivided heart. Someone who is pure in heart, that has an undivided and focused heart, is going to be salty. But the truth, the sad truth is that there are professing believers that are essentially indistinguishable for the world around them. And that just should not be. It's dangerously easy for a professing believer to lose their salty, preserving influence in the world. And I think we're seeing the results of that today in our world all around us, certainly in the American church. So some questions to ask ourselves, is there any difference? As we look at the world around us, is there any difference in the way we view, say, our finances versus the way the rest of the world does? Is there any difference in the way that we view our leisure or the way we even view happiness and the desire for it? Are we in any way distinct in our ethics from the world around us? Or do we blend right in? Do we just fit right in with everyone else? How does our compassion measure up as compared to the world at large? What's the difference in our goals and dreams that we have versus those who are not following Christ? And as we consider those questions with a conscience that is informed, hopefully, by Scripture, we can see and we can determine if our salt is penetrating the meat or if it's just been too diluted to be effective and just is going to be thrown out and walked on. Because the Christian life that's lost its saltiness is not useful for anything at all. But God is gracious. We can still turn back to the source to get a fresh supply. Jesus asks, how shall its saltiness be restored? And that may be impossible by natural means. However, Jesus can even resalt a believer. So if you recognize, you say, man, I realize I have not been salt, I have not been salty in my life, then what we need to do is repent and we need to turn back to Christ for a resalting. Call on him to change you, because we can't do it in our own flesh. We cannot do it. Only he can through the power of the Spirit. But Jesus doesn't leave us at salt. We also are told that we are the light of the world. We're the light of the world. Now, that may be a little surprising that Jesus calls us the light of the world, because if you know John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. And the context around actually where Jesus did that, I mean, many of us know that verse. We know Jesus is the light of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life, all these things. But the context around where he proclaimed to the people that he was the light of the world are actually very interesting and I think a bit instructive. The night before Jesus makes this statement, the night before he goes to the temple and makes this statement that he's the light of the world, the Jews took part in a ceremony that was called the illumination of the temple. And what that ceremony was, it was a celebration of the great pillar of fire, which of course was the very presence of God, the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel through the wilderness during the Exodus. It was a celebration of God's expressing himself as that pillar of fire. So in this celebration, they had these massive candelabras that they had, and they had these huge torches in the candelabras, and they were all lit up in these huge flames that were coming off of this. And these torches, it says that these torches not only lit up the temple, but it lit up all of Jerusalem. At least maybe that was being a little superlative, but that they're saying it just was so overpoweringly light. And the next morning, with the smoke from these charred torches probably still wafting up into the sky, Jesus comes to the temple, and you can almost picture, and we don't know that he did this, but you can almost picture him pointing at these huge candelabras and saying, I am the light of the world.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. Thanks for tuning in. As we study the powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes, we pray that his words would positively impact the way you live your life day to day. It can be difficult to always be kind and to live according to God's word, but Jesus walks with you. He guides you. He will be the strength you need when those hard-to-be days come. If you're currently wrestling in your walk with Jesus or have a specific prayer request, we'd love to be a light for you. feel free to reach out by calling us at 631-727-4112, and we'd be more than happy to pray for you. Again, that number is 631-727-4112. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to hear others from Pastor Dave, just visit cbcriverhead.org and click on the Sermons tab. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We're so thankful you've joined us today. If what you heard today was encouraging to you, we'd also like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. For directions and other information about Calvary Baptist Church, just visit our website. Again, that website was cbcriverhead.org. Come just as you are. We'd love to see you there. Well, our time with you is coming to an end, but we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue in this series with Pastor Dave, right here on Road to Calvary.